you guys to do something this morning. Go ahead and just fold your arms. Just go like that. I mean, some of you do it as I'm preaching anyways, but just go ahead and do it right now. Now I want you to do something. Switch the way you do it. So if this arm's on top, like put this one. And like, is that really weird? Like some of you are like got your hand behind and your foot over your head now. I was doing that the other day and I'm like, no. It does not feel right. I don't want to do that. And it's actually no big deal, right? I mean, most of you don't judge other people by if their arm's this way or this way, right? Most of you. Okay. A couple of you do. Quite frankly, I don't care how you fold your arms. But what it is you do what's comfortable, right? You go this way and you go, yeah, that feels right. That's comfortable. And but we do a lot of things in our life because they're merely comfortable. And I was wondering, how many times do we do that in the spiritual realm? Where we get to the place where we make decisions in our Christian life, when we live out that Christian life, and we do that based on what's comfortable. Or, if you've been around Christian circles, the way we've always done it. Or maybe you do it according to what is currently acceptable as the Christian norm. And that might vary from church to church and what have you. And you say, okay, this is the way you live out the Christian life. Now, I'm not suggesting that we back up 20 years, 40 years, 60 years, whenever. Most of us in here are like, yeah, that's when church was church. This, you know, this years ago and what have you. And let's just back up to that. Well, I'm going to suggest something. You didn't back up far enough. You might want to back up about 2,000 years. And here's the thing. I need to move beyond what's comfortable. And I need to move into spirit-empowered life. What is it that only God can do through me, rather than what I can do based on my own gifts, my own abilities, my own desires, that type of thing? A few years ago, a friend of mine, I think it's before we even had our first Sunday service, and he asked me to share from my heart some things that were going on, and he said I want to pray for you. He said, so what's on your heart? And I told him some things. And he said, I don't want to pray for that. So why not? And he says, you can do everything you just told me. He said, now what's really on your heart that only God can do? And so I told him, I said, well, you put it that way, here's what I see. Here's the vision. And he said, that is what I want to pray for. You know what he's saying to me? He says, I don't want you to just be comfortable and just in your own gifts and what have you. I want to pray for you that God can do what only God can do through you. And I want to invite you to pray that way. God, what is it that you want to do through me that I can't do on my own? You know, and I think, how many times in my own life, how many times in your life, do we do things that we don't really need the Holy Spirit? And it's not even a thought of, hey God, unless you show up, we're in big trouble on this one. I need you for this one. And so here's what I want to do. I want to get pretty practical today of how do we live out this Spirit-filled life? How do we live out this life where we are empowered by the Holy Spirit? Well, let's look to Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. And I'm going to mess you up today because lots of times we go from the NLT, the New Living Translation, and they tweak some words in there. So, like, okay, we're just going to go with New American Standard because they actually translate it, but you'll be good. It's up on the screen. So if you get the one with the pictures there, like Josh, then you know, you'll be okay anyways. All right. He doesn't have a picture Bible. He does, but he didn't bring it today. Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. This is Paul writing to the Galatian church. And in verse 16, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." So let's just pause there for a second. So Paul, the Bible, is describing the Christian life as a walk, which I think is fascinating, because this word reminds us that our Christian life isn't static. I mean, oftentimes it is, but that's not the normal Christian life. It's not, you know, like sometimes we're, you know, talking with people and say, "Oh yeah, I've done that. Yeah, I said the prayer. I had the water poured on me or dunked over me or, you know, whatever. I've done that." The Bible tells us that we're heading somewhere. He doesn't say stand in the Spirit. He doesn't say sit in the Spirit or lie in the Spirit. But he said walk by the Spirit. So the Christian life is moving somewhere. So the household I grew up in, my dad has muscular dystrophy. And throughout his life, it was kind of, it's a progressive type thing. And in the last, you know, decade or so, he's lost all ability to walk. And but when he was a kid, his parents noticed that, hey, he tends to fall down when he runs. And so they would take him to the doctor to find out. Because that's what you would do as good parents, right? If your child's not walking, you look and you say, okay, there's something wrong. So what do we do, you know, to deal with this? And, you know, that's when they discover that he has muscular dystrophy. And you would do that. Now, here's the thing, spiritually. In the physical realm, unless you're sick or injured or you have, you know, some kind of disease or what have you, walking is a normal experience. Same thing in the spiritual realm. And when your body is not functioning, you go check it out, right? You go to the doctor and you say, "Hey, doctor, fix me. Something's wrong." Well, we need to do that in the spiritual realm. When I discover, hey, I'm not walking after the Spirit. This is serious stuff. I need to figure out what's going on. Am I injured? Do I not know how to walk? We need to do something. So here's the question that I've heard lots of sermons about walking after the Spirit. And people say, "Well, yeah, walk after the Spirit." You're like, okay, that's cool. What does that mean? How do I walk after the Spirit? I'll tell you what a couple guys say, and then I'll tell you what Paul says, and we'll put it together here. John Piper said this. John Piper says, "You walk by the Spirit when your heart is resting in the promises of God. The Spirit reigns over the flesh in your life when you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you and is now working everything together for your good." Okay, so John Piper's saying is you do this by faith. George Mueller said, "The secret of walking by the Spirit is to meditate on the precious truths of the Word of God until your heart is happy in God, resting in His promises." So he's talking about meditating on the truth and basically taking joy in what God is doing. Hudson Taylor, just thought I'd throw out a few names of some guys that I think did a good job walking by the Spirit. But Hudson Taylor, he said this, that walking after the Spirit occurred when he was resting and rejoicing in the Lord under all circumstances. So let me read what Paul says. Paul, earlier in this Galatians chapter, Galatians 5, says, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we are waiting for hope of righteousness." And in Romans, he says it this way. He says, Romans 8, 6, "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace." So let's connect this all together. Let's make this really simple. Here's just a couple questions we need to ask ourselves. Where's your hope? Where's your faith? If your hope is in you, if your faith is in you, if it's in something other than God, probably not walking after the Spirit. probably walking after what the Bible says is the flesh. Where's your source of joy? Am I to the place where I'm saying, okay, my joy is met in the person of Jesus Christ? And that's where I'm going to find ultimate fulfillment. Or am I finding joy, am I finding strength somewhere else? Well, then I'm probably walking after the flesh. So how do I do this? Well, it's a daily, maybe we can even back that up, it's a moment by moment. Because I can only walk right now, right? And I can have faith right now. Years ago when I was in counseling, one of the things that we would talk about with people is, they'd say, well, I don't think I could do this all week. You know, whatever their problem is. I don't think I can avoid this issue all week. And one of the things I would say is, can you trust in God right now? Do you have faith in God right now that He can deliver you from this problem or this issue, or He can take care of this? Well, yeah, that's easy. I can do that right now. I'm concerned about tomorrow. We don't even know if tomorrow's coming for you, okay? Can you do this right now? Yeah. Well, then keep doing that. Keep walking. And when tomorrow comes, and tomorrow is right now, you can do right now. Right now, walk after the Spirit. Walk by that. And my job really is just to move forward in obedience. That's faith. That's stepping forward. And we've done some crazy things at this church. Like, I mean, we started without a worship leader and what have you, and it was like, well, God, this doesn't seem like a good idea. Well, do you trust me? And you step forward. You have faith that Christ is going to do what He said He will do. And here's the reality. You aren't meant to walk this alone. You were meant to walk this with others and empowered by the Holy Spirit. I can't think of how many times I prayed to God and I said, God, I can't do this. And the immediate response that I got back was, I'm glad we're on the same page. You can't do this alone. But by my power, by my strength, you can do this. This is a normal response for the Christian. Now, here's the thing. How many of you are relatively sure you can walk by faith right now? You're relatively sure? How many of you are also relatively sure that sometime in the next 24 hours to 7 days, you're going to mess up in there? Okay. And so what do we do when we fall? I remember when I was in college, I was in the dorms, and I was walking down these steps, and you ever think like there's another, like you're not at the bottom, but there's one more step, and so you go for that, and the step's not there, and so I fell down. What's that? Yes, they did. Yeah, it could have been the Matrix. So here I am, this athlete, and living in this college dorm, and yet I can't walk downstairs. And so you know what I did when I fell on the ground? I just lay there the rest of the day. I'm like, Lord, I'll never get this right. I can't figure this out. I'm going to blow it again tomorrow. I'm going to blow it again next week. I'm just going to lay here. Most of you know I didn't do that, right? I mean, that'd be ridiculous if I just laid there, right? And unless my leg was broken, that's not what I'm going to do. No, most of you know, yeah, Kenneth understands. I mean, he laid in that ball pit for an hour. No, you know what I did when I hit the ground? Man, I was up in 2 seconds. Make sure nobody, you know, kind of look around. And, you know, it's kind of like, it's fine. Yeah, I checked out the floor, everything's cool. No, it hurt. It hurt, but you know, I wasn't gonna let anybody know. No, when we fall, we get back up again. How many of you, as parents, you had kids, and when they learned to walk, they just took off running, right? No, they started walking. Looking back, it seems like they just took off running. But most of them, they fell the first time. And what did you do as a good parent? You picked them back up. so they can fall, right? No, because you want to see them walk again. You pick them up because you want to see them walk. What do we do in the spiritual realm? You fall down, you get back up. You just get back up. You know how many times you need to get back up?
Yeah.
One more time than what you fell.
Yeah.
Yeah? You just get back up. There's a biblical word for this. It's called repentance. It's where you say, okay, Lord, I was walking after the Spirit. I was doing this. Or sometimes, man, I wasn't even close to walking after the Spirit. But here I am, Lord. And what do? You just confess that. You know? Okay, why is walking after the Spirit important? Verse 17. It says, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these two are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things you please. What a weird way to go. I don't get what I want when I seek what I want. That's basically what that's saying there. So the Bible's saying there's two opposing forces going on, and one of them's going to direct your life. Well, it's either going to be the flesh or the Spirit. If you're reading NIV or NLT, the translators, I think, make it confusing because they talk about the sinful nature. There's a Greek word in there, it's called sarx, and it means flesh. So, right or wrong, NIV, NLT, they get what I would say is a theological interpretation rather than a translation. But let's make it real simple. So sarx is flesh. And when you think of flesh, don't think of the skin. Okay, don't think of that. The problem in your life isn't that you have skin. Right? That's not the issue. That's not why we're sometimes mean to one another or do whatever, because we have flesh on us. The problem is we have this flesh, and think of this flesh this way. Flesh is a part of me that wants to live my life apart from God. Right? That's what flesh is. In fact, just spell flesh backwards, and what you have is H, self. And just think of somebody living for himself or herself. And that's flesh. I'm captain of my ship. I'm in charge, going this way, and if you get in my way, I'm going to steamroll you. And that's flesh. The late Eugene Peterson passed away this last week. If you ever read the Message Bible, that's Eugene Peterson's translation. But he said, the self is the soul minus God. And I thought, that's a good definition. That's what walking after the flesh looks like. It's me apart from God. Now, how many of you have noticed you're not really good apart from God? Things really go wrong when we do our own thing. Now here's the other thing that I found this interesting in ministry. I've discovered I can do good things for the wrong reasons. I can do good things apart from God's power. And let's think this through. Some of you probably know something about the Galatian church, and the Galatian church was struggling with what we would call legalism. And there were people that were saying within this church, okay, the way you're righteous before God or made right with God is you learn all these rules and then you keep them. And that's how you're made right with God. And Paul would say, well, what was that cross for then? Well, if you could do this on your own, why did Jesus Christ die on a cross? And so this is legalism. This is, by the way, the law, the things where God says do this, that's good stuff. Okay? The problem is when we take that and we say, okay, if I do all these things, God's going to love me. And if I do all these things, I'm going to be made in right relationship with God. That's flesh. That's saying, God, I don't need you. I can do this myself. That's legalism. What God wants to do is he wants to do something in me. He wants to say, yes, this is good. This is good, but you can't actually do this apart from me. Now, and here's the thing. A lot of times, within a church, we kind of promote the legalist because they look prettier than a licentious person. Because you're just like, oh, this person's all over the place. But, I mean, at least this person here's got some order. You know what? They got the same source. Flesh. You want the person that's walking after the Spirit. And here's the really weird thing. We wind up not getting what we want. Let's reread that. It says, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. They're opposing. They're not going in the same direction. It says, these are in opposition to one another, so you may not do the things you want. So, it may be comfortable. But the end result, the things I'm seeking after, God says, at the end of the day, you're not going to get the things that you truly want. I'm not saying the immediate gratification. He's not saying you're not going to get that. But what's behind that immediate gratification, God says you're not going to truly get that. That's not going to happen after walking after the flesh. And we'll pick up on that in a little bit here. But verse 18 says, for if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. That's one of those times where I'm thinking, Paul, I think you meant to say, if you're not led by the Spirit, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the flesh. That's, I mean, in my logical mind, he's balancing these two things and what have you, and then he says law, and so I'm just going to go with him over me. But here's what he's saying, and this is really important, because I'm going to guess that most of you have something you struggle with. And a lot of times, we think, okay, if I... And I'm not saying in and of itself this is bad, but if I have just enough rules, if I just regulate this enough, if I'm right in here, then I can conquer this. I'm not saying pitch the rules. I'm not saying any of that. What I'm saying is the law isn't the answer. The law isn't the answer. The law is like a mirror. You can look in the mirror, and I go, oh, yeah, everything's a mess. But I don't take the mirror off the wall and comb my hair to fix it. Okay? It's the same thing with the law. The law can show me how to live, what is right, but it's by grace. It's by God's power that I'm changed. And so where's my hope? Is my hope in my ability? Or is it in the ability of God working through me? And that's the difference between walking after the flesh and walking after the Spirit. Verse 19. It says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident. In other words, Paul's saying, hey, when you're walking after the flesh, it's kind of obvious. He says they're immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy. He didn't say Washington's obvious, did he? No. Let's keep going. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. In other words, you know, like when your kids, you're like, well, you didn't say I couldn't do this. No. And things like these, okay? Everything that I just said, and anything that looks like that. Okay, and things like these, which I forewarned you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's strong language. That's one of those things where you guys say, okay, what did he just say? Because he said, this will not. Let me give you a couple of warnings here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 has a similar list of vices and the same warning. And here's a tendency that I've noticed people, the longer that they've been Christians, they have this tendency, is we pick out some of those that we don't do. Like, I don't struggle with this one. And we assign the people that struggle with that one to hell. Or we just say, okay, that's a rotten person over there because they struggle with this. And that's kind of a flesh thing to do, isn't it? It's kind of a, my flesh is prettier than your flesh. guess what? It's just as putrid. My sin is just as ugly as any sin listed there. Now, let me give you a second warning, because sometimes we can look at that and go, okay, yeah, we're all sinners. Let's just celebrate that. You know, let's gather together and say, hey, we're all messed up. Well, I'm not quite sure that that's the point of that passage, to just say, hey, we're all messed up. I think as we look at that, we need to say, you know what? Sin destroys the fabric of community. What destroys this relationship? Sin. You put enough jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, factions, that's going to destroy community. That's going to destroy the church. That's going to destroy our witness into the community. So my second warning is we need to look at that and not to say, hey, we're better or what have you, but when we struggle, we just say, you know, I need to repent of this. This is stenching God's nostrils. I mean, that's what sin is, and it destroys the very fabric of community. And I need to walk in grace. I'm not suggesting beat yourself up or anything like that. Here's some things the Bible tells us about this. I like this one. And 1 Corinthians, after, gives this whole list of, hey, look, you know, these things are all bad. Verse 11, 1 Corinthians 6 says this, and as such were some of you. I like that. Because I'm saying, God sees my sin, but he doesn't see me as my sin. As such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Spirit of God. So what do I do when I look and say, okay, that's not who I am. That's not who God didn't redeem me so I can go on living this life walking after the flesh. So what do I do when I discover that? Well, I repent. I turn from that. I'm walking after the Spirit. You know, something goes on here, and I need to repent. I say, yeah, man, Josh, I messed up. I shouldn't have said that. You know, this and that. You know, we hug, everything's good. And I walk after the Spirit. John puts it this way, 1 John 1:9-10, it says, if we confess our sins, hey, Josh, I messed up, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, which sins can God cleanse you from? All your sins. Let's go back to our main passage. We're getting to the good stuff here. Verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things there is no law. Man, how many of you look at that and go, I think if I had all that in my life, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, you're thinking, that's it, I would not need anything else. Anybody? Okay, one of you. Here's the thing. People are searching for this. People don't do sinful things in general because they think, I want to destroy my life. They do sinful things because they think, I think that's going to bring joy. I think this is going to bring me peace. And when this happens, you know, this will happen in my life. Well, guess what? Everything you're searching for, everything you and I want in our life, it's a gift. The Bible says it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not something I produce on my own strength. If I produce it on my own strength, guess what that is? That's the flesh. Let me read a verse in Romans that I think explains this. It says, therefore, my brethren, Romans 7:4, therefore, my brethren, you were also made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit. All right, kind of a weird passage, but what it's saying is basically, you're married to Christ. And it says, in order that you might bear fruit. Well, what's the fruit? We just talked about it. It's the fruit of the Spirit. All right, so let me give you a simple lesson here. Two people get married. They become intimate. If everything works out, what happens? Child is born. Assuming you guys already understand all this, how this works. And sometimes the Bible would refer to children as the fruit of the womb. Okay, so let's take that picture. And the Bible says you were joined to Christ in order that you might bear fruit. In other words, the intimacy, we are connected to Christ. And in that intimate relationship, as we put our faith, our trust, our joy in Christ, says the result is we bear fruit. And the fruit is this love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, which is really cool. But what does that tell me? It's not about me. It's about a relationship. It's not about me producing something. Did you know that? You can't produce offspring by saying, okay, I wish I had love. It happens within that intimacy. That's when it happens. How do we produce fruit? We stay connected to Christ. It is produced through Him. Jesus put it this way. John 15:4-5. He says, abide in me. Abide is a way that says stay connected. He says, and I in you. He says, as the branches, you cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. In other words, if it's not connected, it's not bearing fruit. He says, unless you abide in me. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He says, he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. In other words, you're not going to produce this on your own. This works by staying connected to me. And the reality is everybody you know, I guarantee whether they admit it or not, they're looking for love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. And God throws in something extra for us. He says, not only am I going to give you these things, I'm going to invite you to the greatest epic story of all time, and I'm going to send you out on mission so you can see other people have this produced in their lives. And here's the problem in my life. Maybe your life too. I'll let you decide on that. Sometimes we settle for cheap imitations. We settle for something that's less than love. We settle for something that's less than joy and something that is less than real peace. And that's found in Jesus. Verse 24 says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, and envying one another. In other words, this isn't your doing. This is something that happened as we were crucified with Christ. As we say, okay, at the cross. The cross is the answer. And I'm coming to that cross. Romans 6:6 says this. Knowing this, that our old self, whoever I used to be, was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so we'll no longer be slaves to sin. What's the Bible saying? It's saying, you can walk after the flesh, it's a choice, but you're not a slave to that. You now have the Spirit of God in you. And so here's my challenge. My challenge is to put your faith in Christ. Put your hope. Put your joy. Where's your hope? I mean, is your hope in the next election? Is your hope in the election? That was a definite no back there. I'm not saying good or bad or whatever can't come from that, but ultimately, where's your hope? Is it in Christ? Is it in Christ redeeming and restoring all things? Is it in Christ working in your life? Because that's how you walk after the Spirit. And my challenge is to not settle for something less. You know, I like to be like my friend that said, you're settling for something comfortable. You're settling for something that you can do. And what I want you to do is go out by His power, by His strength. Because He wants to change the world. He wants to transform the world, and He wants to do it through you. Let's pray. Lord God, may as we go out from here today, may we leave as Spirit-empowered people, not walking after our own flesh, but walking by the power of Your Spirit. And we're thankful, Lord, that how crazy is that, that You decided to put Your Spirit within us. And so we thank You for that, Lord. And today we choose to walk after Your Spirit by Your power, by Your grace. Have Your way with each one of us, Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray.